Good morning. What a great weekend, folks. Really enjoying our new shepherd, Pastor Jamie Sicaros, and had a great weekend. For anyone who didn't see it, please turn, either look on Facebook or on YouTube, our pages, and later on I'll have them up on our website also. But some great sermons this weekend. If you can get a chance to join us, please review them, and hope to see you next time. So now we're going to jump into back into the vial judgments. We did 1 through 3 on Friday, and now we're going to do 4 through 6. It's in Revelation 16, 8 through 12, if you'd like to follow along. And let me start with a word of prayer. Oh, dear Heavenly Father, how precious your word is to us. And that at least that from my standpoint, Lord, I wanna know everything that's possible to know about you. Looking forward to that day that we get to be in your kingdom, serving you. We get to have a one-on-one relationship with you, like we have now, but in person also. Looking forward to that day, Lord. And help me, Lord, to always look into your word correctly and not to speculate too much. I know I like to elaborate on what I think John might have been seeing and some of this stuff, but keep me from going too far off track that I'm not honoring your word correctly. And I'll give you all the praise and thanks. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. And then, no, I just want to let you know that I try to pick scripture that I feel explains the particular verse and what the Lord is trying to get across by referencing other verses all through the Bible. I think that the basic outline, the basic way the Bible is made is something that we used to call in the communications world as a broad spectrum, and that no particular piece of information that's in the Bible is in one spot only. That to fully understand something, you have to look at all the places that a certain subject is talked about, and it gives you a better overall idea of what's being said. And so it's someone we used to call it. It's a way that in the military we call it to avoid hostile jamming. In other words, theoretically, you could remove part of the Bible, say a page or two, or maybe even a full chapter, or even a whole book, and that you won't lose. You might lose some visibility and some focus, but you won't lose the doctrine because it's spread out all over the all through the Bible. Some would say, "Well, tell me a chapter on salvation," or "Tell me a chapter on the church and its role." And you can't go to one place and see it. You have to be able to study the whole Bible to see it. So my aim is to try to point out, going through these scriptures, where I see other places that help explain what they're talking about. And sometimes I speculate a little bit, which I'm going to do a little bit of that today, because I'm going to talk about some things going on that sound like things that we may not know are happening around us, that and I think God is protecting us from them until the appointed time. So now we're doing seal judgments 4, 5, and 6. So on our little picture here, that would be the man you'll see with his arms up. He's blaspheming God from the heat of the sun. He's trying to block himself too. The sun gets so hot that he can't stand it. That's this first one we're going to talk about. And then the next one, seal number five, vial number five, it becomes so dark. I don't know if you've ever been in a situation where the darkness is like, they can say you could actually feel it. You can feel the darkness. It's a kind of darkness that's just, I don't know, it's it tears you apart. Some people, I've heard people say that that's what kind of like what solitary confinement can be like. And then the sixth one we're going to talk about today, they're going to dry up the river Euphrates. And so those are the three we're going to talk about today. And you can see those three here in this picture. So let's jump into the text. Starting in verse, chapter 16, verse 8. And the fourth angel poured out his vial upon the sun. The power was given unto him to scorch men with fire. Before I jump too much into this, I decided to, I don't think most people realize that our sun is a very active sun. In the communications world, I had to deal with what we call sunspot cycles. And communications is affected by these cycles. And so I brought some pictures I thought I'd show of what some of this stuff looks like. And to try to get an idea how big these are, these things can affect your communications on Earth. And this is a solar flare, or what they call a coronal eruption, or a CEM. In this particular picture, I give you an idea of relationship of size. This is the sun and one of those CEMs, coronal mass ejection, or CME. That little dot you see above that big loop there is what the size of Earth is to the sun. You've heard me mention a couple of times before that you hear these things about the sun falling to the Earth. Well, you can see that that's impossible. The sun is just way too big, or even other planets. So that'll give you a relationship of how big these things are. Here's another picture to kind of give you an idea at what some of these flares can actually be and the size of Earth. In this particular picture, you notice how the flare went around the Earth. And that's because our, okay, where did my picture go? Oh, I lost one of my pictures. Hold on one second, I gotta get it back. This is the important one. Oh, it's the first one. There it is. There it is. Okay. Now, if you can imagine that this has to do with a sunspot activity, but if you notice Earth here, and all this stuff in blue and purple is the magnetic waves around the Earth. And these magnetic waves actually stop most of this stuff from hitting us. But there could be one, believe it or not, over the centuries that our magnetic flow around our Earth has actually been lessening, and it's getting weaker and weaker. And there was an example of one in, I wrote the date down. On July 23rd, 2012, there was one of these CMEs that came off the sun that, if it would have been a week earlier, would have hit us head on and could have easily broken through the magnetic field and caused major damage to the Earth. So I bring this up because this could be something about what we see here. Again, speculation, but many times in the past we've seen where God has used natural things of the earth to do his bidding. And I just pointed out a few verses that kind of point to this. Also, over in Luke 21:25, and there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and the stars and upon the earth distress of nations with perplexity, the seas and the waves roaring. Kind of gives you an indication that towards the end of the end days that we're going to see more activity in the solar system, and in this particular verse also in the sea and the waves. And if you've been noticing, if you realize that hurricanes and tornadoes and earthquakes have becoming more and more often, and that was all foretold in Luke, also in Matthew, and in which we're going to get to a few of those verses. About Jesus was talking about the end of days. This is Jesus talking in this particular verse, by the way. Also in Acts 2:20, The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and notable day of the Lord come. Some indications that there's going to be activity. Now, this particular verse was talking more about the sun shall be turned into darkness. That sounds like a solar eclipse type situation. What I'm trying to indicate is that these could look like natural phenomenon, but I believe that the Lord is protecting us, as I showed you with those magnetic waves, and at some point, he's going to stop protecting the planet and just let some of this stuff leak through. I don't think we realize how much God controls what goes on. Isaiah also, 24:23. Then the moon shall be confounded and the sun ashamed when the Lord of hosts shall reign in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem and before his ancients gloriously. Jonah 4:8, this is a great verse. And it came to pass, this is when Jonah was having his little pity party over there, when he realized that God was not going to destroy Nineveh. He was kind of upset about it. He wanted them to destroy him. So he went off on by himself, and he was having a little bit of a pity party. So God kind of wanted to kind of correct his attitude a little bit. So that's what this verse is kind of leaning on. And it came to pass when the sun did arise that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat upon the head of Jonah, that he fainted and wished himself to die, and said, it is better for me to die than to live. This is temporary. Jonah didn't die, but a little indication that God has the power to do what he pleases. Over in Matthew 13:6, this is Jesus talking again. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. Now, this is that story of about the seed that landed on the rock. But it just indicates that the sun can be used for many different ways. And here it's actually scorching something. So we can see that it's definitely within God's power to influence the atmosphere, to do what he wants. Okay, on to Revelation 16:9. And men were scorched with great heat and blasphemed the name of God, which hath power over these plagues, and they repented not to give him glory. This is part of that the part that I have so much trouble understanding. I've been through some trying times when I thought that maybe God was being a little harsh on me. But as I look back over those times, he was correcting me in a loving way, as many fathers and mothers have had to do. And you heard the old saying that this is going to hurt me more than it's going to hurt you. And what that means is that God, just like us as parents, don't want to have to punish our children. But we do it because we love them. And so in this particular case, though, these men who, if they would have turned to God and would have confessed and repented, he could have turned it off. And that he had the power to do that. And that they didn't repent. A few of those verses to kind of support this over in Jeremiah 5:3. Get my other verse up here. O Lord, art thou not thine eyes upon the truth? Thou hast stricken them, but they have not grieved. They have consumed them, but they have refused to receive correction. They have made their faces harder than a rock. They have refused to return. This is almost a prophecy. Jeremiah is foretelling this particular age when almost everything that happens in Revelation, that's amazing, is somewhere else in the Bible. And I'm learning that more and more as we go through this, that it seems like we've been in every single book of the Bible at least once. Also in Revelation 2:21, it just plain being stubborn. And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. That's the story of Jezebel that you remember from Revelation when Jesus was talking to the churches, and he was commenting that Jezebel, that he had given her a chance to repent, and she didn't. I think that's very true of a lot of us. We all can repent. You know, it's It's really not that hard to do. And once we start going in line with what God wants us to do, I tell you, the blessings start flowing, and it's just amazing. My psychologist once told me, you can't outdo God. He can really give us great things. And if we don't expect too much, he gives us things we don't even necessarily ask for, but it's sure nice when he does, kind of like a little gift. Also in Daniel 5:22, art thou his son, O Belshazzar? Hast not humbled thine heart, though thou knowest all this? This is that famous story of when Daniel came and was talking to Nebuchadnezzar's, I think it would be grandson, in this, and about the writing on the wall, and he's giving him some warnings. But hast lifted thyself up against the Lord of heaven, and thou have brought the vessels of this of his house before thee, and thou and thy lords, thy wives, and thy concubines have drunk wine in them, and thou hast praised the God of silver and of gold and of brass, iron, wood, and stone, which see not, nor hear, nor know, and the God in whose hand thou bringeth it, whose are all the ways, hast thou not glorified. This is Daniel talking to Belshazzar, and as the story goes on, I won't read the whole thing. Basically, he ends up dying that night, and but he basically took all the stuff that even Nebuchadnezzar knew not to mess with it. He brought it from Jerusalem and safely stored it in Babylon. And Belshazzar, he had just being arrogant, went and took them and started to use them in a drunken party that he was having. And he's going to pay for it. So just other examples of when people just don't realize the power God has, and that he's so loving that a lot of times we don't realize that he can be someone that will only be patient so long. Also over in Luke 13. This is talking about this is Jesus giving talking to the to some of the to Pilate. They were present at the season, some that told him of the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answering said unto them, suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans which thou suffer such things? I tell you nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Or those 18 upon whom the tower in Siloam fell and slew them, think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? What Jesus is doing here is basically comparing people who that it sounded like they were being punished by God for what they were doing, and they could have been, but that Jesus is making the point that if they would have repented, that it all can come to repentance. It doesn't matter what they've done. And Jesus is saying, I tell you nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. So this is more of a as a nation. And it's also foretelling of what we're talking about here in these bold judgments. Because what Jesus is looking for is the nation of Israel to finally recognize him as the Messiah. And so that that's the ultimate gain is that, of the whole tribulation, is to bring the nation of Israel to its knees. Okay, also over in Joshua 7:19. Talking about a stumbling block, and that Joshua said unto, again, we're still working on verse 9 here, basically about, the men were scorched with great heat and why they were scorched, and they repented not to give him glory. And Joshua said unto Achan, my son, give, I pray thee, glory to the Lord God of Israel, and make confusion unto him. And tell me now what thou hast done. Hide it not from me. again, get some more verses to confirm that we all can repent, and that here in Amos is a good example of not turning back to God. And I also have given you cleanliness of teeth in all your cities, and want of bread in all your places. Yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. So these people were getting good things from the Lord, but it's still, they still just did not turn back to him. And also I have withheld in the rain from you, when thou there were yet 3 months to the harvest, and caused it to rain upon one city, and caused it not to rain upon another city. One piece was rained upon, and the piece whereupon it rained not withered. So what was he saying? That he could be very selective. You know, if one part of the country repents and comes and turns to me, then I will bless them. But maybe another part, if they don't, they won't be blessed. So two or three cities wandered unto one city to drink water, but they were not satisfied. Yet have they not returned unto me, saith the Lord? I have smitten you with blasting and mildew, when your gardens and your vineyards and your fig trees and your olive trees increase, the palmer worm devoured them. Yet have you not returned unto me, saith the Lord? I have sent among you the pestilence after the manner of Egypt. The young men have I slain with the sword, and have given away your horses. And I have made the stink of your camps to come up unto your nostrils. Yet have you not returned unto me, saith the Lord. I have overthrown some of you as God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah, and ye were as a fire brand plucked out of the burning. Yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord? Therefore, thus will I do unto thee, O Israel, and because I will do this unto thee, prepare to meet thy God, O Israel. So it was, he's given them plenty of chances to repent, and they still haven't. Basically, this has been going on since Moses crossed the Red Sea, you know, like four and a half, 5,000 years. So on to Revelation 16:10. So, and the fifth angel poured out his vial upon the sea of the beast, and his kingdom was full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues for pain. And here I just got a couple of verses about darkness and other places where, over in Exodus 10:21, through 23, and the Lord said unto Moses, stretch out thine hand toward heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, even darkness which may be felt. So again, this is another plague that was also put upon Egypt. Just about every plague we've heard of in Revelation was done at one time or another on a different, maybe not every single one, but most of them had a counterpart in the Exodus plagues. Verse 22, and Moses stretched forth his hand toward heaven, and there was a thick darkness in all the land of Egypt 3 days. And they saw not one another, neither rose any from his place for 3 days, but all the children of Israel had light in their dwellings. So another good example of a guy can isolate certain plagues and certain things to judge people, which kind of makes you go, I wonder if some of that might be going on now. Matthew 6:8-12. But the children of kingdom shall be cast out into utter darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Another place over in Matthew 22:13. Then said the king to the servants, bind him hand and foot and take him away and cast him into utter darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Fascinating verses has it been. I've heard a lot of different theories about that weeping and gnashing of teeth. Some say it's hell, but there's some others that say it could be like a temporary thing that as a like a short-lived judgment that once they repent of it, then you're welcome back in. But kind of hard to say. I thought a lot about that verse because I've heard a couple of different commentaries on it, and that weeping and gnashing of teeth is different than when you hear other ways that people are going sent into the fiery pit or into hell. Okay, Revelation 16:11. Blaspheme the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and repented not of their deeds. Again, still, I'm thinking, we're at the point now in the Revelation that just about anyone who's still left has pretty much decided that they want nothing to do with God. But that, so basically, God is just laying it out that there might be one or two more, people that, I guess, is one teacher I heard one time say is that God will never be said that he didn't give everyone a chance to repent and to come and be part of the kingdom of God. And it's going to even go further than this, but that when we get into even after the tribulation, the 1,000-year reign of Christ on earth, that the same thing's going to happen. Of course, we'll be witnessing that for sure. We'll be involved with that. I'm fascinated what that's going to be like too. Also over in Ezra 5:11. And thus they returned us answering, saying, "We are the servants of the God of heaven and earth, and build the house that was built these many years ago, which a great king of Israel built and set up." But after that, our fathers had provoked the God of heaven unto wrath. He gave them into the hands of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, the Chaldean, who destroyed this house and carried the people away into Babylon. And I forgot to. I brought this up too, about the pains and the sores, and repented not of their deeds. Continuing with the not repenting part. Continuing with Ezra. And this reminds me about a little bit about a people group that actually repented. And going back to Jonah and Nineveh, over in Jonah 3:4. And it's a fascinating story when it comes to a nation repenting. If you know anything about Nineveh, I guess all of a sudden I can't say the word. Nineveh, is that they were a really ruthless, blood-curdling type of people group. When they would attack and enslave people, they were just horrendous. They would do human sacrifice type stuff that would make your hair curl. But I find it interesting that, that somehow, some way, they saw the light. And even though all Jonah said when he came back into Nineveh, I'm having so much trouble with that word. Anyways. And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown." Point I'm making here is that Nineveh on their own decided to actually repent and turn back to God, and they actually got I forget how many more years, but they actually got a reprieve from being destroyed. So the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them even to the least of them, This is a big major city. It was like the capital of the known world at that time. And they repented, all of them, all the people, and they turned to God, and God didn't destroy them. For word came unto the king of Nineveh. He arose from his throne. And he laid his robe from him and covered him with sackcloth and sat in ashes. This is the king now, and talking about being a good example for the people. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, "Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water. But let every man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn every one from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands." Who can tell if God will turn and repent? So he's doing this on a gamble that God might change his mind. It wasn't like Jonah came in and said, "Okay, if you don't repent, you will be destroyed." He just basically came in and said, "40 days from now, you're destroyed. You're a done deal. And turn away from his fierce anger that we perish not." So the king took it upon himself to decide that he was going to try anyways. And God saw their works, that they had turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. Now again, I think it was like 100 years, and they fell back into sin, and during the time of Nahum, they were destroyed. But that you can see that by the act of repentance by this entire nation, that God did change his mind. So I think this I brought this story up just so that we can get a reference point that it's never too late. I also brought up 2 Timothy 3:13, which states, "But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." This is talking about the end of days and where we're heading right now. So it's hard to know that. We look around our world right now, things are really looking pretty sad, like it's the end of days. There's some that believe that there's still one good, what we call it, one good awakening where the church is going to awaken, and all of a sudden everybody's going to turn to good, and the Bible is going to be preached, and we're going to turn from our evil ways. But once you study, doing a lot of the study in the prophecy and the end times, it's hard to see this world turning around now, as bad as it's getting. I sometimes try to think back into history of another time period where, and I'm sure that places, times like World War II, were pretty bad, but it was localized to one certain area, and there's been other times too down through history. Now you think about like the time of the Renaissance and the great massacre that happened during the Reformation, and but they were kind of somewhat localized. They weren't planet wide. Where when you look now at it just seems like there's a saying that when they start calling good evil and evil good, that's pretty much getting to the end of things. So as Jesus says in Matthew 24, "As the days of Noah was, so shall be the coming of man be." And it sure seems like we're heading in that direction. There's also a comment about Sodom and Gomorrah, that when we see the world going in that direction again, God's going to get ready to destroy it again. And I won't elaborate too much on that subject, but on to Revelation 16:12. And here we have we're going to talk about the Euphrates River. And it's only one verse. A couple of verses I'm going to add for this one. But I want to give an idea. I don't know if you've ever seen a picture of the Euphrates River. I just picked up a couple of pictures of what it looks like today. It's actually drying up a little bit even now. You see a lot bigger. But this one picture of the Euphrates River is very, very long. And I know I got some pictures of let me find it. Sorry, I put all the pictures together. What's my Euphrates River picture? Okay, I got one. Maybe I didn't. Guess I didn't. Maybe I'll get one for tomorrow. Anyways, basically the Euphrates River runs from basically up into almost into Turkey, all the way down along the into the Red Sea, and basically blocks the portion of Israel, and it kind of runs down through Iraq. I'll definitely get a map tomorrow and show it to you. But that runs down to the kind of blocks, what I'm trying to say is it blocks the kings from the east from getting to Israel. And that and so this particular plague we're going to talk about here is a plague that river is going to dry up. So it's going to make it even easier. Now, this could also be symbolic a little bit too, because whenever you see the word water, typically in the Bible, it's talking about people. You notice when we talked about the beast rising up out of the water, that's basically the Antichrist will be coming from the people. So this could be also talking about the fact that the people are going to dry up also to make way for the kings of the east. That might be indicative of that the defenses will be let down, and that there'll be nothing stopping the massive army that is coming to destroy Israel. That Jesus is going to stop once we come back with him. But that so it might be a little bit more symbolic too. So I just mentioned that, but I'll read it here. And the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates. And the water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. Now, what's east of the river is basically Iran, India, but probably the biggest one that everyone talks about is China. And that, because it also talks about when we get, I think I mentioned it one before, it also talks about, oh, this is foretold over in Isaiah 11:15. And the Lord shall utterly destroy the tongue of the Egyptian sea, and with his mighty wind shall he shake his hand over the river, and shall smite it into seven streams, and make men go over it dry shod. So it's going to make it so that men can go over it. Also in Revelation 17:15, and he said unto me, the waters which thou sawest, where the war sitteth, and peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. This is kind of indicating that that the drying up of that water could indicate a people group too, and it's going to make way for the armies to just walk over the Antichrist, who will be in charge, and that what people are left in that area besides the ones protecting, well, basically nothing will stop them. So that's all I have for today, and I kept to my half hour, 40 minutes. And I'll get a map to try to show you. I've got a map. So I'm sorry, I apologize for that. Let's end with a word of prayer. Thank you, Lord, so much for this, for these words to warn us, and hopefully that anyone is on the fence on following you and looking to you for their strength, for their guidance. This will help them to make that decision that this is a time frame that is not going to be pleasant, and that you're going to have to. So it's best to do it now and to look to you now, start serving you now, rather than have to go through some of this in the future. I want to thank you, Lord, so much for all you do. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen. Yep, it's amazing to me that, I don't know, I've been a Christian since I was, well, I've been going to church. My parents got saved when I was 9 years old. And I've pretty much been going to church since then, except for a little bit of a period of time that I backslid and wasn't attending church regularly, but I've always believed in God. And so that it's hard for me to understand how people can look at this world and not see that there's got to be somebody that's kind of running the show, kind of in charge, that designed and created this whole thing. The more science uncovers how complex all these different systems are working together, it's hard not to imagine how you can believe that there's no God. And so it's something I have trouble comprehending. Anyways, I'll talk to you again tomorrow. Have a great day. Love you all.